In Matthew chapter 5, let's hear the words of Jesus. I think Jesus can add to the good things we've already experienced today. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came unto him. And so he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Several years ago in 1994, a 39-year-old Italian police officer and long-distance runner, a fellow named Mauro Prosperi, attempted to run the Marathon of the Sands in northern Morocco, Africa. It is designed to be a six-day run across some of the most barren and unforgiving territory on the planet. Unfortunately, during a ferocious sandstorm, Prosperi got hopelessly lost. Since he wasn't carrying any food or water, he realized very quickly that his situation was a matter of life and death. For 9 days, he trekked through the desert, hoping to be rescued. To survive, he licked the dew off of rocks, and he ate insects and reptiles. Finally, he found a small village. They were able to phone for medical help. He was airlifted out, taken to a hospital where he did fully recover. When they finally pieced it all together, Mr. Prosperi had traveled over 180 miles. And during that time, he lost 35 pounds. That's a tough diet, isn't it? How hungry would you need to be to eat a lizard? We have a monster lizard that lives on our front porch. He's in charge of insect control. We appreciate him a lot. I see him fairly regularly. I've never thought, get some salt and pepper. Let's give that a try. And with all the rain that we've had, I don't guess I have to lick rocks. I could just put my face in a puddle in my front yard. But I'm not drinking out of puddles, are you? Why not? Why don't we eat bugs? Why don't we lick rocks? Because we're not hungry enough. But in our text, Jesus says that you need to be hungry and you need to be thirsty. Part of our theme this year is to see as God sees. And a big part of that in the preaching theme is for us to look at the Beatitudes, where we're able to see discipleship the way Jesus sees it. And Jesus says that if you want to be a true disciple, you need to be hungry and you need to be thirsty, really hungry, really thirsty. That's the way to blessedness. By the way, and I've said several times already this year, blessed is not about happiness. It is certainly not the American version of happiness. And this is a great place to see that. Oh, woohoo, really happy are you when you're hungry and thirsty. Mr. Prosperi did not tell reporters, "I'll tell you this, I've never been happier during those 9 days I has eaten bugs." That's not the way to the American version of happiness. But as Jesus often does, he moves bridges from some physical realities to spiritual things. He's using a figure of speech, a metaphor here, to help us better understand some of the core concepts of discipleship. And this morning, my goal is for us to examine three of those huge ideas that Jesus packs in to this fourth beatitude in Matthew 5 and verse 6. I want to show you three questions that seem very obvious that everybody asks when you read Matthew 5, 6. And then I want to use those questions to reveal the questions Jesus really wants us to be asking. What Jesus is really pushing us to think about, because I believe those questions go to the very heart of our Christianity. And to be clear this morning, this is tough stuff. This is buckle your chin strap and let's get after it. Because there isn't anything in Matthew 5, 6 that says, oh, you can dabble in Christianity. You can make discipleship kind of a hobby thing. And if you show up occasionally on a Sunday and give God 55 minutes in a pew or on your couch, God will just be thrilled that once in the last 6 weeks you decided to show up for Him. That's not Matthew 5, 6. Jesus here is talking about fervent discipleship, a kind of discipleship that can only be discussed when you start talking about being hungry, being thirsty. Which means, as we look at that beatitude, that the first question that we are always going to ask is, well, why is Jesus really using that metaphor? What's Jesus getting at there? One of my pet peeves as a preacher is preachers who define words that need no definition. I actually listened to a sermon this week on this beatitude, and the preacher labored at some length to define the English words hunger and thirst. And that was useless. Do you have a formal definition in your pocket for hungering and thirsting? No, you don't. But you don't need it, do you? I don't either. We all know what hungering and thirsting is because that's part of the instincts that God hardwired into us. In fact, most of us know way too much about satiating that need for hungering and thirsting. Nobody has ever lost a ton of weight and their clothes are hanging off them. And then they came into church and somebody said, whoa, you lost a lot of weight. So, well, you know, I didn't know the English definition of the word hunger and thirsting, so I couldn't eat. Maybe some of us would like to have that problem, but that's not an issue that we face. Having said that, maybe what we really ought to notice in Matthew 5 and verse 6 is not the words hunger and thirsting. Maybe what we really ought to notice is the crowd listening to Jesus. Because those people understood those terms in a way that maybe you and I don't. When I say I'm hungry, hey, Dina, I'm hungry. You know what that means? That means I haven't eaten in 11 minutes. Could I have a snack? And then, of course, sometimes, if maybe because we're working in the yard or some other project has occupied us and we haven't actually eaten maybe from the lunch until supper, what kind of words come out of our mouth then? I'm so hungry. Oh, I'm starving. I could eat a horse. That's how we view hunger. That's how we think about being really, really hungry because we live in a land where there's an overabundance of food. And whenever we're hungry, we just eat. Like I said a moment ago, maybe sometimes we're eating too much. But that's not the world of Matthew 5. Look at Jesus' audience here in the Sermon on the Mount, and you will see that it is full of working class people who live a hand-to-mouth existence. The kind of people who work a day for a day's wage, and that one day's wage buys one day's worth of food. And that's all they had, which means lots of people in that audience understood very clearly what it is to go without. Jesus tells some parables based on those ideas, doesn't he? If you don't work today, you aren't going to be able to eat. And that's the idea that Jesus is working with here. In fact, the term that he uses in Matthew 5 and 6 here is a term in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament. It is a term that is used for persistent hunger resulting from a famine or a siege. Remember some of those sieges in the Old Testament? In 2 Kings 6, the city of Samaria is besieged and they run out of food. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 6 and 25 that they were so hungry that people sold dove manure for 5 shekels of silver. That's hungry. That's really hungry. That's a hunger that you have when you want to eat and you need to eat, but there's nothing to eat. You ever experienced that? Most of us have no idea. I remember a long time ago, probably 20 years ago, one of our elderly sisters here passed away. And when they went to clean out her effects in her house and so forth, they found canned goods hidden all through the house. In the linen closet, under the sheets, there were cans of green beans. And in the towel closet, behind the towels, there were jars of corn. What was that all about? I'll tell you what that was all about. That woman had gone through the Great Depression. And there had been many times as a child when she had said, "Daddy, I'd like seconds." And her father had had to say, "There isn't any more." Meaning literally, there was no more food in the house. She had gone to bed hungry with her stomach hurting. And that experience marked her, and she said, "That's never happening to me again. I'm going to put some food back in case we ever go through something like that. I don't want to be hungry." That's Matthew 5:6. That's Matthew 5:6. Jesus wants us to be hungry like that. In fact, one fellow said that what Jesus has in mind here is an insatiable spiritual appetite. That's perfect. An insatiable spiritual appetite. Which means what Jesus is really getting at here is, what are you insatiably hungry for? I mean, think about it. When you're really hungry, when you're really thirsty, that just dominates us. That gets a hold of our thinking. We can't think about anything else. When those people who are in some kind of survival situation, like the guy lost in the desert, or people been lost in the jungle or in a snowbank, when they finally rescue them and they haven't eaten for days and days and days, those people don't say, "You know, I'm going to take some selfies with my rescuer. I got to catch up on my video games, do some email. Oh, hey, I haven't eaten in 7 days. Could somebody find me?" No. People in those survival situations, the first thing they want to do is eat. It's all they can talk about. It's all they can think about. Some of those people in those circumstances, they have literally at night gone to sleep and dreamed about food. Jesus is asking us, what can you not stop thinking about? What is on the top of your priority list? What can you not get enough of? What are you all in for? What do you have an insatiable appetite for? What are you hungry for in your life? Jesus says we need to hunger for righteousness. Well, what is that? What exactly does Jesus mean here by righteousness? This is a place where we need to be extra careful. Because the word righteousness is one of those big words in the Bible that does have different meanings in different contexts. In the Old Testament, for example, there's lots of discussion about righteousness in the terms of social justice. The prophets use it that way. Jeremiah does. Solomon says righteousness exalts a nation. And he's using it in the term of helping those who are oppressed, liberating people who are being exploited and trampled upon. That's social justice righteousness. But as I look at Matthew 5, this is not a sermon where Jesus is putting the spotlight on social justice issues. So I'm not sure that's going to work here. Of course, when we think about righteousness, maybe as a result of reading so much from Paul, what's Paul's definition of righteousness? Paul loves this word, uses it over and over and over again to mean justification, to mean being saved, salvation. In Romans 9, Paul says the Jews pursued their own righteousness, not the righteousness that comes from God. And by that, he's talking about they tried to save themselves by their own good works. So lots of people have looked at that and said, well, that's what's going on right there. Blessed are those who are insatiably hungry for justification, for salvation. They're hungry and thirsty to be saved. And that's pretty hard to argue with. We ought to be hungry and thirsty to be saved. I like that idea very much. But the truth is that while Paul talks about righteousness regarding salvation and being pronounced right by God, that's not how Jesus uses the term, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. We're not reading Paul. We're listening to Jesus. What did the people sitting there, those working class folks who knew about hunger, what did they think about when Jesus used the term righteousness? In Matthew's Gospel, that term normally refers to how we live our lives. as a result of our relationship with God. Turn your Bible to Matthew 6. Just look at Matthew 6, verse 1. Look at Matthew 6, verse 1. Watch how Jesus uses the term in that characteristic way. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He isn't saying, beware of practicing your salvation. I've been saved. That doesn't fit. Jesus is talking about your conduct, how you live. In fact, in chapter 5, in verse 19, there Jesus says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice doing here, your life, what you do. Now verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 most certainly does not mean social justice. And verse 20 most certainly does not mean salvation unless you're more saved than the... Oh, come on. You can't get there from here. Verses 19 and 20 are talking about how you live. It's talking about your conduct. In fact, if you want to just get right close to our text, just back up and look at chapter 5 and verse 10. Just four verses from the Beatitude that we're examining this morning, Jesus says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for how they live the values of the kingdom in front of everyone else. So Jesus is not saying in Matthew 5, 6 that we should hunger for salvation, although I think we should, and Paul would certainly aim in that. And Jesus is not saying that we ought to practice social justice in Matthew 5 and 6, although again, we certainly should, and Jesus talks about that in many other places. But in Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus is talking about living the right way, doing right things, being holy as God is holy. Righteousness in this beatitude is about how we live, living God's way. In fact, if I could just go simple, I like simple. What is righteousness? Righteousness is doing right things. That's what it is. God is righteous because God always what? God always does the right thing. Being righteous means doing right things, being in conformity to God's will. So the question Jesus is driving at here is, do I want to do what's right? Is that what I'm insatiably hungry for? To live right? To please God by my conduct? To do the right things? To live the right way? This is, by the way, exactly why some Christians are so miserable in their Christianity, because they don't want to do what's right. They don't like it. They don't want to be part of any of that kind of thing. What they want to do is live their own way and to do as they please, which is why we have those endless discussions about why can't I? Show me in the Bible where it says I have to. You know those discussions that just go on and on and on? I have never, ever yet had one of those conversations where someone said, Brother Mark, here's this questionable activity. And I know most brethren abstain from that, don't want to be involved in that. I've heard sermons about we shouldn't be doing that. I've read bulletin articles about don't be doing that. But you know, I want to do that because I think it will make me more godly. You know, if I could do that, I believe that would be the right way to live. I believe if I'm involved in that questionable activity, that will honor God. So could we have a study about that? Because I want to know, why can't I do that? No one talks like that. You know the kind of questions I'm talking about. The questions about, show me in the Bible where it says I have to go on Wednesday night. Show me in the Bible where it says I can't wear this. Why can't I go clubbing? Why can't I drink? Why can't I dance? On and on and on. A million other questions that show that we are hungry and thirsty for what the world offers. The questions betray what we are insatiably hungry for. In marriage, if one partner says to the other, you show me in the marriage vows where it says I can't date other people. Wait. That very question betrays that things are very far amiss. The first question Jesus asks is, how hungry are you? But the second question Jesus asks is what are you hungry for? And what Jesus wants is for us to be hungry to live God's way. And if we understand what God's way is, we can have that kind of hunger. Which is that third question this morning. What exactly is Jesus promising here when he says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled? Some translations, I love the ESV, satisfied. So here is somebody who craves righteousness. They are insatiably hungry for God's way. They live to do God's will. They start the day. What do I need to do today that is right? Decisions are met by asking, what does God want me to do? What would be the right thing to do in this circumstance? Relationships are evaluated. Money and finances are determined. Life is centered on an insatiable appetite to live right. What do you think happens to somebody who lives that way? Well, I'll tell you what the world says. The world says, people like that are dumb. They're going to be miserable because they're missing it. Oh, Christians, what a bunch of fools. All the pleasures of sin, all that goes on in the world, you're missing out on life. What really makes you satisfied is over here, the world says. Over here in the kingdom of darkness. There isn't anything you could do that would be dumber than getting up every day and saying, I want to live right. That's a completely unsatisfactory way of living. That's what the world says. Jesus says, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. Jesus make good on that? Hold your place in Matthew 5. Look at Matthew 15 with me for a moment. In Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 33. In Matthew 15 and verse 33, this is the account of the feeding of the 4,000. In Matthew 15:33, the disciples said to Jesus, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Do you see the word feed? It is the word satisfy. It is the word fill. It is the same word as in Matthew 5:6. Where are we going to get enough groceries to satisfy 4,000 people? Now look at verse 37. After Jesus took the 7 loaves and fish and gave thanks and broke them, verse 36, they all ate, Matthew 15:37, and they were satisfied. Jesus fills. Jesus satisfies. Remember what blessedness is? Blessedness is that deep centeredness, that contentment, that understanding that even when the world is very, very wrong, I'm right with God, so it's okay. Jesus and Jesus alone gives that. Only Jesus can fill you with that. Only Jesus can satisfy the longing of your soul to be blessed, to have real joy. Which is why I need to tell you the most miserable people on the planet are those Christians who are minimal Christians, trying to keep one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about? They're doing just enough over here to kind of slake some of the guilt that they feel for all of the things that they're doing over here in the world. So on Sunday, they pretend very much to be a Christian, and they have their Bible in the upright and locked position as they make their way into services, and they look holy, and then on Monday to Saturday, they're right back in the world, right smack in the middle of all that the world offers. And they're wretched. Because Jesus does not say, You will be filled. You will be satisfied. You will be blessed if you snack on God on Sunday morning. If you stop by and have a little nibble, oh, then your life will be good. No, Jesus doesn't say that at all. So what happens is they're not insatiably hungry for God and for God's ways so that they can be filled by Jesus, and they're not fully in the world so they can be filled with sinful pleasures. They know better than that and they have guilt, and the result of that is they're not filled ever and they're just pretty wretched. If you don't get anything else out of Matthew 5, 6, I would hope and pray that you would understand that you can't be blessed by making God a side order in the meal of your life. And if you try that, you are guaranteed to be miserable because this world can't satisfy and you don't have enough of Jesus to be satisfied. That's just dreadful. Which means the real question here is, do I believe Jesus? That's the real question. Do I believe Jesus that if I go all in on doing and living God's way, if I'm insatiably hungry for spiritual things, if I live right, that I will be blessed, that I will be filled up, that I will be satisfied and content and have inner joy? Do I really believe Jesus? Like I said, the world doesn't. The world thinks Jesus is wrong. What do you think? Maybe I'd say something to the world this morning. Since Jesus is talking about food and drink, I'll use that metaphor too. Have you ever eaten cotton candy? Oh, cotton candy tastes so good for about a millisecond, and then it's gone. You can't fill up on cotton candy. It will not satisfy. And the trouble with our world today is that so many people are eating the cotton candy of sinful pleasures, and then they don't understand why their stomach hurts all the time. You can't be satisfied with that. You can't fill up on that. What you and I must realize is that we have to turn away from cotton candy because we trust Jesus is right. Jesus' way is the way to blessedness. Jesus' way is the way to being filled. Jesus' way is the way to satisfaction. This last question is really the key to this beatitude. He offers us so much if we will only trust Him and take Him up on what He would give. We began this morning in the 84th Psalm. Would you turn your Bible there, please? In the 84th Psalm that our brother Hounshell read, and that we will read again on Friday as part of our daily Bible reading, C.S. Lewis said that this psalm describes the person who has an appetite for God. In Psalm the 84th chapter, verse 1, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Is that you and me? What is it that we are insatiably hungry for? Do we want God and God's way? And do we believe that the only way to be really filled and satisfied is to live right, to live the way Jesus describes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are awed by the teachings of your Son, by the power of his words. We ask, Father, that you would increase our appetite for righteousness, that you would bless us with opportunity to live right, to do right, to think right. Help us to be insatiably hungry for the way of your Son. And we ask, Father, that you open our eyes to see how rich and good and satisfying that life really is. Bless us particularly, Father, at a time when life is troubled and full of turmoil. Help us to find centeredness and joy in you and your ways. And as always, we ask a great blessing on our shepherds as they lead us through this difficult time. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you're going to sing from a songbook, you'll need one in a moment. Sometimes when I preach, finding any kind of hook to an invitation is awkward. Maybe I've talked about marriage, and now suddenly I want to talk about baptism. It's just a little strange. But somehow this morning it just naturally flows, doesn't it? Are you hungry? Are you hungry for righteousness? Do you want to live God's way and be satisfied? That begins in the waters of baptism, where your sins are washed away. That will fill you up like nothing else. If we could help you this morning to become a disciple of Jesus the Christ, baptized in water for the remission of sins, we would so do so. If you are a child of God and you're away from the Lord, you are learning of what it is like to feel the hunger pains from eating cotton candy. Would you come home to the Lord and be filled with Him? Could we help you? If we can help you to seek righteousness, to seek Jesus, make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.